In Philippians 2, the Bible instructs us to do everything without murmuring and disputing. Paul reminded the believers that they were living in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, and that they should shine as lights in the world. Can you relate to that as you seek to represent your Savior today? Welcome to Gateway to Joy, a ministry of Elizabeth Elliott, helping you to run the race of life each day with an eternal view. Here's Elizabeth.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says, and underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliott, talking with you this time about loving God, what it means to love God. I remind you day after day of that everlasting love with which He has loved us, and the fact that no matter where we are or what condition we're in or even what our attitude may be, that underneath are His everlasting arms. Last week I gave you the references from which I've taken my opening words. I'll give them to you again in case some of you didn't have a pencil at the moment and wanted to look them up. The first one, I've loved you with an everlasting love, is from Jeremiah 31, verse 3. Jeremiah 31, 3. And the next one, underneath are the everlasting arms, is in Deuteronomy 33, 27. Deuteronomy 33, 27. You know that we've been going through the story of Amy Carmichael, a woman whose life has had a tremendous influence in my own. I'm sure that she is the single most influential author, not only in my spiritual life, but also in my writing. I've not tried to imitate her writing. She's way beyond my abilities. But I trust that I have learned some things from her about honesty, truthfulness, being straightforward, and not doing what one friend of mine said so many Christians do in their writing, corning it up. I can remember hearing him say that. He had read some Christian books that people had given him, trying to make a Christian out of him. And he was just joking about the fact that these Christian books were so corny. And as I was in the process of writing a book then, he said to me, "Don't corn it up." Well, Amy Carmichael certainly never corned it up. And I'm so grateful for the things that she has taught me, or at least the lessons that she has laid before me and which I am still trying to learn and, by the grace of God, will learn. Loving God, we've got to get back to the meaning of the word love according to the Scripture. Our modern idea of love is such a poor, weak, soupy, sentimental one, so far from the strong, pure, steel-like grip with which God's love holds us, and so far from the kind of love that you and I ought to have for God. Love is always self-giving. Love is always sacrificial. We certainly don't hear much nowadays about either sacrifice or self-giving. I was dismayed the other day. I was listening to one of the early morning news shows, and they happened to be at West Point. And they were telling about the sponsors, the adults who live in the town, who sponsor I guess it was not West Point students. There was a program on West Point, and then there was also one on Annapolis. And I think this one was on Annapolis. And they had several of the women who make homes for these boys. They are assigned several boys to whom they are sort of mothers. And they open their homes to them and invite them over for meals and holidays and things like that. And after talking to some of the Annapolis students about what these sponsors had meant to them, then the interviewer held the mic to the mouth of one of these women sponsors, and her question was, "What's in it for you?" And I thought, oh dear, do we really have to constantly be asking that question? What's in it for me? I'm not going to do anything unless there's something in it for me. Well, I was glad that the woman's answer was, "I think we get more out of it than they do." But I'm sure that her primary motive was not because she was going to get more out of it. Surely her motive was to give the men something. But isn't that the way with our modern notion of love? Is it going to satisfy my needs? Is it going to make me feel good about myself? Is it going to fulfill all my dreams? Rather than, in what way may I give myself to or for this person? In 1 John 3:16, we read, "Herein is love. We know and to some extent realize the love of God for us because Christ expressed it in laying down his life for us. We must in turn express our love by laying down our lives for those who are our brothers." That's a description of self-giving love, isn't it? This is how we know what love is, John says, that Christ laid down his life for us. He said, "My life for yours." And then he turns around and he says, "You're to love one another in the same way that I have loved you." What did that mean? Sacrifice. To put it very simply in one word, it means sacrifice. That's what love is about. Amy Carmichael considered love the gold cord of the Donavur Fellowship, the group that she founded in South India for saving little children who were in moral danger. She had, at the height of the work, I think, a family of about 700 children and 200 workers, many of whom were Indian and some of whom were European. And the cord that held these beads together, the string to the beads, as it were, was love. They came from many different nationalities. They spoke many different languages. The Indians came from different castes, and yet they were bound together not by a soupy sentiment, but by the strong love of God. I think of the mother love with which Amy poured out herself for those little children whom God gave her, some of them starving little scraps of humanity that were brought to her just when they were at death's door, and she had to see them die, some of them beautiful children with pale coffee with cream-colored skin, big brown eyes, beautiful, wavy, soft, dark brown hair. There are many pictures of these children in Amy Carmichael's books. But then Amy learned to love them. She mothered them. She was Amma to them, the Tamil word for mother. And one little child whose name was Indranila was the favorite of everybody, a child of about 2 years old, less than 2 years old, who became ill in an epidemic, and the only baby left from that epidemic was Indranila, who was lying very quietly on the lap of one of the Indian workers. Six children were ill then, Amy said, and the nursing had to be divided. Amy and Aralai, one of her Indian co-workers, were with Indranila in the early morning. Just before dawn, she called and, holding up her little hand as high as she could reach up, pointed. Then she pointed to a toy music box, which we always kept beside her, and when it was given to her, she turned the handle till the first notes came. Now she stopped and looked up with those joyous eyes, so unlike a baby's, in steadfast of expression. "Let me go to my heaven. A little harp awaits me thereby." Amy must have been quoting from some poem at that point. And then she says she held out her little hands to be kissed, and then, tired, fell asleep. In the few hours that followed, we could not help noticing the otherworld expression deepening in the baby's eyes. Then there was a sudden breaking of the silence, one little cry, the baby's mother word, "Amma," and an angel came for her. Amy was heartbroken to lose this precious child, but she wrote this poem. I may be talking to someone today who has lost a child, or whose child is extremely ill. Let me read to you the words from the heart of a mother, a heart that was broken again and again through the loss of children. "Dear little feet, so eager to be walking, but never walked in any grieving way. Dear little mouth, so eager to be talking, but never hurt with words it cannot say. Dear little hands outstretched in eager welcome, dear little head that close against me lay, Father, to thee I give my Indranila. Thou wilt take care of her until that day. One evening, a fellow worker had brought some trouble to Amy Carmichael about a younger one who was missing the way of love. This led to a wakeful night for Amy. For the word at such times, she said, is always, Lord, is it I? Have I failed her anywhere? What do I know of Calvary love? And then she said that sentence by sentence, these ifs came. If is the title of one of Amy Carmichael's most famous books, most popular. These sentences came almost as if spoken aloud to the inward ear. I would suggest that you get your hands on a copy of Amy Carmichael's book, If, as soon as you possibly can. But let me read you some of these ifs. Every page begins with the word if and ends with the same phrase, then I know nothing of Calvary love. If I cast up a confessed, repented, and forsaken sin against another, and allow my remembrance of that sin to color my thinking and feed my suspicions, then I know nothing of Calvary love. If I sympathize weakly with weakness, and say to one who is turning back from the cross, pity thyself. If I refuse such a one the sympathy that braces and the brave and heartening word of comradeship, then I know nothing of Calvary love. If I fear to hold another to the highest, because it is so much easier to avoid doing so, then I know nothing of Calvary love. Does that tell you something about the quality of your love for God?
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliott, author of over 20 books, including Through Gates of Splendor and The Path of Loneliness, Finding Your Way Through the Wilderness to God. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.